There is no worship in spirit. Wow. Unless there's a real passion for God. Did you come this morning with a real passion for God in your heart? I mean, did you come, you know, and you had a passion? You know, somebody stopped me during Koinonia time, and they were telling me how that, you know, man, they just can't wait to get to the house of God. They can't wait to get here to worship the Lord. Right? That's, do you have a passion? Did you have a passion when you came today? Well,
greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, pastor of Bethany Baptist Church and founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies. We would like to thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of Jesus and the Woman at the Well, part 3. Before we begin our message today, I would like to continue to extend to you an offer that we've had for the last week, and that is my book, Touched by the Breath of God. This book deals with defending the Bible, helping Christians to be able to stand up under the attacks of the scripture and have an answer for those who are attacking the Word of God. We answer such questions in there. Who wrote the Bible? How can we know the Bible is the Word of God? Should we take the Bible literally? Are there contradictions in the Bible? Did certain groups tamper with the Bible? Are the translations reliable? Are there lost books that we don't have? And can we trust the Bible? This and these and many, many more questions will be answered in this book, Touched by the Breath of God. Contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus Radio Ministry, and we'll let you know how you can get a copy of Touched by the Breath of God. Now, for the conclusion of Jesus and the Woman at the Well, part 3.
That's what Jesus is trying to say. He says, if you want to worship the Father, that there has to be intimacy. Many of you know I've written a book. And the purpose of the whole book is how to be intimate with God. How to pursue intimacy with the Father. And so I thought this was, you know, just something that we need to connect with, that Jesus said, true worshipers, that if you're going to be a true worshiper, that you have to be intimate with the Father. So the name of the book is In the Garden with the Father. And it talks about, from that song, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear. The Son of God discloses that in the garden with the Father, that you can have an intimate relationship with God. And in the book, I talk about 4 ways that you can have this intimate relationship with God. You can have this intimate relationship through meditation. And that's where you come in and you just meditate on who God is. You know, we talk about the idea in Psalm 1, the man who meditates, the lady who meditates on the Word of God. It's like the cow chewing on his cud, and it chews it, and it swallows it, and it brings it back up again, and it chews it, and it gets the nourishment out of it. It swallows it, and it brings it back up again. That's the idea of meditation, that you become intimate with God through meditation. You meditate on who God is, and then you come into this connection with God. Intimacy through listening. How do you sit still and hear the voice of God? You know, I, young people tell me all the time, Pastor, you talk about listening to God, and you talk about hearing God. I never heard from God. How do you hear from God? You know, we hear from God. And it's a matter of be still. Sometimes you got to still yourself. Sometimes you got to quiet yourself so that you can hear God, so that you can have this intimate relationship with Him. Intimacy through a love relationship. You know, God loves us. And we read in the Bible over and over again where God loves us. And then we need to take time to love God. And we love God, you know, by telling Him that we love Him, by singing songs back to Him, by praising him, that we have this connection with God. And then intimacy through a quiet time. That when we spend those quiet times alone with God, that those are the times that he reveals to us and we know him as our Father beyond a shadow of a doubt. I remember watching a Peanuts cartoon one time, and Charlie Brown and the gang, they were playing baseball. And a grounder came out to Lucy, and she just watched it go by. And Charlie Brown said, "How come you didn't catch it?" And he went on and got on her, and you should have got it. And Lucy said, "If you don't mind, I was having my quiet time." And you know, when you think about, how important is that quiet time to you? Because it's that in that quiet time that you make connection with the Father and that you become intimate with the Father. Only those who are intimate with the Father can truly worship him. And then we talk about what's the goal of intimacy. What is the goal of intimacy? There's two goals for intimacy, right? Communion, and that is to communicate with the Father. To believe that I can actually talk to the God of the universe, and then I can sit and listen, and he can talk to me. And then union. You got this new age philosophy today that says we need to become one with God and we need to absorb ourselves into God. But the Bible talks about living in the presence of God. That's what it means, union with God, to come into his presence. And that we as God's people can come into his presence. So the goal of intimacy with the Father is communion and union. And Jesus says, when we do that, we can worship the Father. That when we have that intimate connection, that we can worship the Father. A couple of weeks ago, we did a lesson on En Gedi. And we talked about En Gedi being the oasis in the desert. And how that you can go for miles and miles in the desert, and then you come to this place where there's a waterfall that comes right out of the mountain. And that's refreshing. That's a cooling place. And do you have your En Gedis? Do you have your time where you come into the presence of the Lord? Because if we're not connecting with the Father on a regular basis, then we're not worshiping. The fact is, if you think about this, is that worship, I believe, now somebody might disagree with me, but I believe that worship takes place and see, and I kind of shudder to say this because somebody might mistake this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it and then try to come back and clean it up. But I believe that the more you practice worship, the better you get at it, right? So if I'm worshiping God, praising him, if I'm connecting with him, then it's going to be a stronger connection, and it's going to happen more frequently. But if I'm not spending time with God, if I'm not coming into his presence, if I'm not in communion, if I'm not in union with God, then how can there be worship? And so Jesus says, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. The place is not as important as the process. The place is not as important as the worshiper, as the person being worshiped, and then the process. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right. We must understand that God is a spirit. And so this hits at the very core of what Jesus was trying to teach the lady that day. The first thing he was trying to say, because what was she trying to do? She was trying to confine God to a place. God is a spirit. You can't confine him. You can't confine a spirit to a place. When you leave here today, the Spirit of God leaves with you, right? The Spirit of God is not saying, I'll see him again next Sunday. Let me wait till they come back next Sunday, and then we get there. Oh man, it's 10:30, man. Where they at? You know, when you leave, the Spirit of God leaves with you. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell this lady, that the Spirit is not confined to a place. That's why he said that the time is coming when you will neither worship in this place or in Jerusalem. You won't worship in either place. What was he trying to say? Because the Spirit of God will go with you. And you can't contain a spirit to a location. And then I believe, because, you know, in Mount Gerizim, they had the Samaritan Pentateuch, which was the Samaritan version of the Old Testament. In Jerusalem, they had the Torah, which was the Jewish version of the Pentateuch. And she said, well, we worship in Mount Gerizim, and we have the Samaritan Pentateuch. And the Jews said, well, we worship down here, and we have the Torah. So there was, and Jesus was telling her, God is a spirit. And you can't put a set of laws around God and how to worship him. Now, I'm going to say something in a second that he did say spirit and in truth, so I'm going to talk about that. But when the Spirit of God is moving in the heart of a person, you know, that there's no guideline. See, sometimes, you know, we get to the point where we look at things and we say, well, you know what? I don't like the way, Taylor, go back to the one where we talked about the postures of, yeah, there you go. I don't like the way that you worship, right? I don't like you clapping hands. I don't like you lifting up hands. I don't like you dancing. Right? I don't like you standing up. I don't like you lifting up your head. I don't like you kneeling or stretching out. And so, you know, we judge people's worship. And Jesus is telling the woman, he's saying to her, he says that God is a spirit. And when God moves in the heart of a person, that you can't tell that person how to worship. You can't tell that person how to worship. Now, I'll say this, that, you know, certain places are conducive to certain types of worship. I'll say that, right? Certain places are. So you know the spirit of Bethany, right? You know the spirit of Bethany, and you know the spirit in which Bethany worships. So if somebody is moved, you know, to do something that, you know, we might think is out of the ordinary, then we have to, you know, we can't judge a person's heart. And I see a lot of that in the body of Christ. I see a lot of people judging a person based on their style of worship. And the only thing I can say is that if you are making a heart connection with God, that's, you know, again, true worshipers. And when you are a true worshiper, you know, you express it in different ways. Yeah. Again, you know, my way of expressing might not be your way of expressing. My way, a lot of times, I like to sit. You know, people say stand. I like to sit. It's easier for me. When I'm sitting, I can stay more focused. Because sometimes when I stand, my back is hurting. I got a pain down my thigh, right? And so I'm thinking about my pain while I'm standing, right? But when I'm sitting, man, I'm just free, right? So, you know, I have no problem with, people saying, let's stand. I have no problem with that. You know, I'm just giving my, where I'm at, right? That's I'm just telling you what my journey is, right? But that don't mean because I'm sitting, that don't mean that I'm worshiping any less than a person that's standing, right? And so, you know, I like to raise my hands. Now, I can only get one good hand up, and the other one, you know, I kind of give, you know, like a half a hand. But when the Spirit is moving, like when they were singing this morning, God shall supply all of my needs. Man, I tell you what, I might not have stood up, but in my heart, man, I could have been like Steph Curry, right? I could have just shot up out of that seat, right? Because that's where my heart was at. So even though I was sitting down, that my heart was shooting up. And so, you know, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that God is a spirit. And you can't put a set of guidelines and rules on the spirit. That even Jesus in John 3 said the wind blows where it wants to. And so the spirit moves in mysterious ways. So the place is not important as the process. He says, in spirit. To worship God in spirit is our innermost being, our mind, our will, and emotions. It's to connect with God who is a spirit. How do you worship God? You don't worship God in the flesh. You can't worship God in the flesh. Jesus said you cannot worship God in the flesh. So you can have all the body postures in the world. But if it's not spirit on spirit, if it's not your spirit connected with God's spirit, no matter what you're doing outwardly, there's no worship going on. And so he says to worship in spirit and truth. And what is truth? The more we... Woo! The more we know about God, and the more we connect that truth that we know to our spiritual connection with him, the greater our worship is. See, that's why you have to be in the Word. That's why you have to be under the Word. You have to be in a place where the Word is being taught. And you have to be in a place where the Word is being correctly exegeted. And the reason that I'm saying that's where we get all these strange types of worship. We don't even have anything to do. There's no spiritual truth. There's no biblical truth connected with that worship. And so people are worshiping, and they're not worshiping in truth. Again, I'm not contradicting myself. I know exactly what I'm saying. You got to give God the freedom to move. You got to give the Spirit the freedom to move. You know, God is a spirit. Jesus was saying, you can't get the Spirit to be located to one place. The Spirit got to have the freedom to move. But by the same token, it got to line up with the scripture, right? It got to line up with the scripture. So if something is going on that's strange, you know, for instance, I mean, I know we don't do a lot of it here, but dancing. I know, I'll be honest with you. I know sometimes when I'm at home, I dance, you know. I get happy in the Lord, and my feet start moving. So, you know, dancing is. But if somebody gets up and starts dancing, then there may be somebody else that would look at that person and say, well, why are they doing that? Why are they worshiping that way? Right? But the Bible talks about dancing. All right? So that's not something that's being theologically incorrect. So that as long as what we're doing lines up with the scripture. Now, spirit and the truth. I'm going to say this and I'm going to be done. Let me say this and I'm done. And it's this. Both are necessary for satisfying God-honoring worship. I answer questions for an internet organization. It's called gotquestions.com or .org. And if you have any questions, and I'll say this is a sound organization, and they answer questions all the time. So once a week I get a question and I answer the questions for this organization. And so I went to them and I looked at what they said about, you know, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And it says that both are necessary for satisfying God-honoring worship. Now notice, first of all, spirit. The true worship must be in spirit. That is engaging the whole heart. Unless there is a real passion for God, there is no worship in spirit. Wow. Unless there's a real passion for God. Did you come this morning with a real passion for God in your heart? I mean, did you come, you know, and you had a passion? You know, somebody stopped me during Koinonia time, and they were telling me how that, you know, man, they just can't wait to get to the house of God. They can't wait to get here to worship the Lord. Do you have a passion? Did you have a passion when you came today? Well, on the other side is truth, right? And to worship God in truth is to be properly informed. Unless we have knowledge of the God we worship, there is no worship in truth. I'm trying to help somebody this morning. All right? You got to come with zeal, passion, but you also got to come according to the word. You got to come with knowledge. And notice what it says there. If there's a real passion for God, unless there's a real passion for God, there is no worship in spirit. And then it says, unless we know, have knowledge of God, the God we worship, there is no worship in truth. But now, look at the reverse. Let's look on the spirit side. Spirit without truth leads us to a shallow, overly emotional experience that could be compared to a high. Taking some of y'all back. All right. That can be compared to a high. As soon as the emotion is over, when the fever cools, so does. What the preacher preach about? I don't know, but we sure felt good. Wow. As soon as the emotion is over, when the fervor cools, so does the worship. If it's just about spirit to you, then it's lopsided. It's just one-sided. And truth, what does it mean, truth? Truth without spirit can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can easily lead to a form of joyless legalism. You got all the teaching in the world, right? But there's no spirit, there's no zeal with that knowledge that you have. Man, when truth and spirit connect, man, there's a fire that connects. And you ought to be, man, there ought to be excitement that runs in your soul. When you have spirit and truth. And just to keep in mind, you know, what Jesus said. And Jesus said, you know, God is a spirit. And you can't limit a spirit to a place. You can't limit a spirit to a set of rules and guidelines. You know, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That means that your spirit has to connect with God's spirit and in truth. That it has to be, you just can't worship God all willy-nilly. That there has to be some biblical root to your worship. So, you know, Mother's Day message, right? Wouldn't God be pleased if, as mothers and fathers, you know, worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. What a powerful passage. I mean, Lord, all the word of God is powerful. But, you know, there's just some places where, you know, as we read, we just kind of, we look at the story, and we read the story, and we don't see the nuggets that are tucked away in the passage. Like for me, Lord, the nugget for me was that very rarely did the Jewish people refer to God as Father. But then Jesus comes, and in the Gospels, over 165 times, he refers to God as the Father. And so he's trying to let us know that it's an intimate relationship that we can have with you.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Join us next time for the first half of Jesus on Assignment. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 3, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 3. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 3. Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download more than 400 teachings that are listed there. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It is through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. Now, this is Dr. William R. Glaze, and on behalf of our volunteer staff, I'd like to remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.